Heavenly Father, your word is life. And you are the life. I pray, Heavenly Father, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your church this morning. That our eyes, our ears, our heart would be squarely set on Jesus. That you would fill this place, that there'd be no distractions, because we know that even as the demons were present when Jesus was teaching, Lord, they can be present even here today. And so we ask that you would rebuke the enemy, that you would bind the strong man, Lord, that you would free ears and free hearts and free minds right now to hear your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue Luke's account of Jesus' ministry in this area of Galilee, we come to a text that gives us really a view of a full day in the life of Jesus. As he leaves Nazareth, where the authorities, remembered, had laid hold of him, they were amazed and what he was saying, and to the point that it irritated them and got them mad, and they dragged him out to the edge of the city and were going to throw him off a cliff. To this day, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, no doubt an important day for us to take note of if the Holy Spirit moved three of the gospel writers to record it. Matthew tells us that Capernaum was where Jesus went to dwell as he left. Remember, he escaped miraculously that group of people, and he went to Capernaum. He left to dwell in this place, and it became his headquarters, really, of ministry, as we see so much focused around this city. Matthew tells us it fulfilled Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, which said, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And Matthew tells us it was at Capernaum that Jesus began to preach a message of repentance. Imagine that. As we see at the end of this chapter, he said that's what he came to preach, and told them that he couldn't stay in that one place. There was a purpose for which he was sent. Capernaum was the hometown for James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of my favorite characters in the Bible, because that gives me hope that the sons of thunder that wanted to beat everything up that came Jesus' way or came against Jesus, that there was hope for them. There's hope for me. I tend to gravitate towards those kinds of things, you know? Anything that comes against you, just take it out. And they were those, you know, that always, hey, you want us to beat them up? You want us to get rid of them, Lord? And that was also the home of Simon, whom Jesus would change his name to Peter, and it was also there that his brother Andrew dwelt in. They would make up the first four disciples of Jesus who were called to be fishers of men. And so verse 31, it says, "Then he went down to Capernaum in a city of Galilee and was teaching them on the Sabbath." Capernaum is an interesting town. It's bigger than Nazareth. It was a very fertile area, but it was situated on the main trade route from the north and the northeast, the Babylonian area, and that of Egypt in Africa. So there was heavy travel, there was heavy commerce that came through Capernaum. They actually had a place where they would check the goods that were coming through and tax them, kind of like what our ports have and different things. So it was a center of major trade. There was a lot of traffic going through there. Last week we saw that Jesus had a custom. It was a non-negotiable custom of his that to be found in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was sundown Friday through sundown on Saturday. The sundown considered to be that point where you could see at least three stars in the sky. So as soon as three stars were visible in the sky on Friday night and Saturday night, that would denote the beginning and end of the day or the Sabbath. We acknowledge a day as beginning 1 second after midnight and ending at midnight that evening as one day, not sundown and sundown to sundown. So as you think about biblical terms and it talks about days, that's what it means. It's not like we look at days. So Jesus here is found, lo and behold, in the synagogue teaching, as was his custom. In verse 22 or 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. The synagogue was a place where the scriptures were taught, often by guest teachers. And the scriptures were the authority. And here Jesus is recognized as the authority. His word, it says, was with authority. In Matthew chapter 5, and you can turn there, and you can imagine their astonishment and the authority. Here we have a glimpse of how Jesus would teach and certainly challenge not only the religious leaders, but those who had heard Scripture all their life being taught by religious leaders. Starting at verse 21, it says, "You have heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Again, look at verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Verse 33, "And you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Verse 38 says, "For you have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." I struggle with that one. But that doesn't mean that you lay down in front of, just as a side, that doesn't mean you lay down in front of somebody that wants to do you bodily harm and kill you or do something to your family. What that's talking about is if somebody's embarrassing you or putting you down, you just, what does it matter? God's your defense. And then verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so here they are, and they're listening to this, and some called him rabbi, some called him master, but this new teacher's on the scene. And he's basically telling them, you have heard it said over and over and over again. This is what the religious leaders have told you. This is what the law of Moses says, but this is what I say. And so they started recognizing this man speaking with authority, not over the scriptures, but authority of the scriptures. The King James says they were astonished at his doctrine, rendered teaching in the New King James Version, for his word was with power. This authority or power is exousia. I did a little digging into this word because it has a depth to it that we need to take a look at. Exousia means privilege. Subjectively, it means force, competency, or freedom. But objectively, it denotes mastery, concrete, superhuman, and potentate, which means with a ruling authority. It means authority, jurisdiction, and right. Now, it is from the root. It's from the word existei, which is, now this, I'm going to throw this out there because this comes from the Greek lexicon, and those of you that are language people will probably get this, but you need to understand the depth that comes from this. It is a third person singular present indicative of ek, which is a preposition. Don't fall asleep on me. I'll get through this. It's a preposition denoting origin or from. So, existei, this singular present, third person singular present indicative, is actually a form of ek, which means origin or from, and it can have or may not have some form of emi expressed, which is a first-person singular present indicative, which is a prolonged form of a primary and defective verb meaning I exist, I am, I have been, it is I. And what we recognize here and what really we are seeing is when they are recognizing authority, they don't even understand what they're saying. But the authority in which Jesus Christ is speaking on is this. What they were hearing was the Word of God speaking the Word of God with authority, not both from heaven and of heaven. Because he was God in the flesh, and it was blowing their mind, and they did not understand the depth of the authority with which Jesus Christ was teaching the word. John put it this way, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You tie that into what Matthew said concerning Christ going to Capernaum and settling down there, that they saw the light. He went and he dwelt in that darkness of that area of Capernaum. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of John, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And we will see that contrast here. Everybody else knew him, knew who he was, yet his own would not receive him. And so he came as this light. You have heard it said, but I say this. You have heard it said, but I say this. You have heard it said, but I say this. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the law, and the law kills. You've heard it said. This is what Moses said. But I say this, and it's grace and truth. And you've heard it said, but I say this, and it's grace and truth. And he started preaching grace, and he started preaching truth, and it's something that they'd never heard before. And it was just, they were blown away. And he was doing it with authority that came right from, with the authority of God, because he's God. And they didn't even really know what it was they were saying and what they were witnessing. And he said, every Sabbath they were hearing this. Because he said, I come to preach the gospel of the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, delivering the captives, causing the blind to see and freeing the oppressed, preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what I came for. You see, that acceptable year was right then and there as the king taught them about the kingdom of God, God's grace and God's truth every Sabbath. And it said, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. As Jesus is teaching, a man who is possessed by a demon all of a sudden starts yelling out, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. There's some crazy teachings going on that we need to go and kick down the gates of hell, and we need to go find the demons and rebuke them and yell at them, and we got to go chasing them around, and we got to wage war. Listen, trouble will find you, Christian, and we know that, right? We're going to focus on the Word of God. Jesus didn't need to go finding it. He just started preaching the Word of God, and if they were present, at some point, they couldn't take it anymore, because truth is truth. And the Word of God is his authority. And we see the Jews, they understood what this was. Their Talmud contains explanations of demon possession. And they acknowledge even Saul's possession. And we know that Saul was possessed by an unclean spirit. And every time David would start playing and singing the song, it would soothe him. But that demon would never leave. And so they have rituals for exorcisms. It involves incantations, invoking names. One of the names that I guess that's suggested is the name of Solomon, because it was believed written in the Talmud that Solomon actually tricked the head demon into helping build the temple. And so because he could trick a demon, that invoking his name, I guess, could help the situation. There are lulavs and etrogs and fastings, prayers involved with Jewish exorcisms, and that was their understanding of it. So you can imagine, as he's speaking with authority and they're watching this, that they just had to boggle their mind, because there was none of that. Some of you guys, like, he just pulled his kind of like Jesus just pulled out a Glock and said, I love when Ken said, a Glock for the flock. But none of that. It says Jesus rebuked him. The word is muzzled. Basically, he said, shut up and get out. You're done. We're not interested in what you have to say. And so, and Jesus, he treated the demon really like a dog. You know, my grandmother and grandfather a long time ago used to have a dog we had to muzzle, because not only did it bark all the time, but it wanted to shred every cat and everything that moved in the backyard, so they'd muzzle it. And you put a muzzle on the dog to keep it quiet and keep it out of trouble. There was no circus, no bacon bits, there were no treats, it was just shut up and leave. And that was it. And so the Jewish, you know, these Jewish men, they were like going, man, you got to go through all these things. You got to say all these things. You got to, you know, who knows? They may have been bobbing up and down. We see in the movies that you see today concerning exorcisms, or don't buy it. If you want to go the long route, you can watch that and believe that you have to know Latin and all the other stuff. You see, in Acts 19, verses 13 through 16, we're told that Paul, that God had worked unusual miracles by Paul's hand. Handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from him and taken to the sick, and the sick were healed. Don't buy aprons or handkerchiefs online or from guys on TV or, you know. These were unusual miracles that God did by Paul's hand. It's very clear. Even diseases and even some evil spirits left them from that. And it says in verse 13 that, I'm one too far, oh, there it is. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They had to be thinking, man, I like how Paul does it. It's a lot better than our program. It's new, it's fresh, it works. It's like Paul was tweeting the evil spirits away. If you want to think in modern terms, you know, it was all the rage. In the name of Jesus Christ, shut up and get out, you dogs. # Paul the Apostle. I don't even know what that means. I always hear this # I don't tweet, so. My personal opinion? This is my personal opinion. It doesn't say anything in the Bible. I'm just kind of using that as an example because that kind of make it fresh in our minds, right? I don't believe that real men tweet, but you guys figure it out for yourself. And so they tried it, and it didn't work out too well for them. It says also there were seven sons of Sceva. They were, almost got ahead of myself, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And so the seven sons of Sceva, they were the sons of this Jewish priest who probably thought he had authority and thought this was pretty cool. So these guys decided that they were going to try it out. Man, Paul says that something in the name of this Jesus guy. We're going to try it out. Look what the result was. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" That'd be a scary moment, wouldn't it? Don't go looking for it. I know some pastors. I know a pastor, actually one in particular, that has dealt with demon possession a number of times. And he says, if God hasn't called you to it, you don't want to be anywhere around it. Talked about an 80-pound woman that was throwing the biggest men in the fellowship around a room while they prayed and prayed over her. And it's not a joke, and it's real. You don't need to go looking for it. And they went looking for it, and it said that then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They were beaten up by this evil spirit. And so they tried it. Yet this demon in the synagogue recognizes Jesus' authority right away. The light that was shining in the darkness. These people were witnessing firsthand as the demon is face to face with the King of the Kingdom of God. And verse 36, so they were all amazed, spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. They're astonished. That same word, that authority, exousia, with power, dunamis, which the word we get, dynamite. I mean, this guy was a miraculous force that they had never seen. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. That word in the King James is fame. Fame of him went out. So he began his ministry in Galilee. When he did, there were reports. And as he was coming into Galilee and then he first went to Nazareth, it says that there are reports, rumors started going around about this Jesus that was starting to teach in the synagogues. And he had a pretty powerful message. And now as he's ministering in Capernaum, his fame was pouring out all over the region. The word is echos, which we get our word echo. It was reverberating and echoing, literally roaring all over. No doubt his very plan was to be in Capernaum, where this heavy trade route was and heavy traffic was coming in and out, adding to that spread of the fame of Jesus Christ and his authority, not only of scriptures, but over the enemies of darkness, over unclean spirits. Just think about it. I think, you know, we've already dealt with Twitter. Capernaum had to have been the Facebook of Jesus' time. Word was going out all over the place pretty easily. Word was spreading fast. What's on your Facebook? Does it echo and roar Jesus Christ, or does it cause contentions? Does it cause questions about what you believe or in whom you believe? That was just a freebie I threw in. I had to touch on Facebook. And it's okay if you're on Facebook. Don't expect me to see what you're saying. Beth checks it, so if it's really good or juicy, I find out, right, huh? Okay, so I'm just kidding. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. It's really interesting. There is a house that they believe is Simon's house. It has all the signs that it's Simon's house because it says it has his name. There are a bunch of ancient fish hooks that they had found in it. There was evidence of one who followed Jesus Christ about 100 yards or so from the actual synagogue of Capernaum that they had found. It might be, it might not be, but it just makes sense that they got up after teaching at the synagogue and went over to Simon's house. And it says, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. This is the home of Simon Peter, who was also called Peter, that Jesus would change his name to. And his mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. And they ask Jesus concerning her illness, and so they implore upon him concerning the illness. Yes, Simon Peter was married. He was not given over to a vow of celibacy. In fact, church history suggests that Peter's wife, and I actually saw that she had a name, and I can't remember her name now. And maybe it's not important because it's not mentioned here. But history, church history suggests that his wife was actually very involved in his ministry, ministering to the women of the fellowship. And here Jesus addresses a physical illness, and he stands over and rebukes the fever. When Jesus delivered the demon-possessed man, he was delivered completely. It said that the demon, when he was leaving, threw him into the midst of the people, but there wasn't a scratch on that man. He wasn't harmed. And Peter's mother-in-law has a high fever. This is suggesting that the language and the tone is she was very, very, very ill. They were very concerned about her. And Jesus stands over here, her and rebukes the illness. The same word for rebuking the demon. He muzzled the fever and it left her. And she immediately gets up and serves them. Completely restored her health, her energy, her faculties. There's a lot of hokey-doke healing and stuff going on today that the church is being sucked into. They're carnivals, gold fillings, people picking up their crutches and limping off the stage. You know what? I believe that my Lord heals completely, and if he heals somebody, they're not going to limp off the stage, they're going to walk off. And he's not going to fill a tooth with gold. He's going to give a new tooth. Every evidence we see of Jesus Christ touching a person's life, restoring anything, it is completely. And according to his creation and the way he made things, not according to what we think it should be and really man's half-hearted effort to fix things. And so he stands over here, rebukes the fever, it leaves, and she immediately starts serving them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. The sun had set, it was lawful for Jesus to heal, multitudes came to him, and he was healing them, and he was touching them, and he was restoring them. He commanded the demons come out, who acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Who is this Jesus, people, who speaks with authority, commands the demons and the illnesses, rebukes them like dogs, and they come out? One day as Jesus finished teaching, he tells the disciples, "Let's take the boat. I want to go over to the other side." And so they set out on the sea to go to the other side, and he went to sleep. And when he went to sleep, many of you know the story, a wicked storm arose on that sea, and it begins to blow, and these men start to panic. Boat's filling, they're going to drown. Jesus is asleep. I love Mark's account. It says, a great windstorm arose in Mark 4, verse 37. I don't know if I gave it to you. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was asleep in the stern. Asleep on a pillow. I mean, he was comfy. He was tucked in for the ride. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind. It's the same thing. He muzzled the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this Jesus? Isn't it ironic and sad that demons acknowledged his authority, but his own people did not? They ran him out of Nazareth, but they were amazed. They were amazed at what he had to say, but they were not moved by what they were witnessing and hearing. Jesus proved his authority over the spiritual realm. He proved his authority over the physical world as he rebuked illnesses, healed people, healed the lame. And Jesus proved his authority over all natural occurrences and that which he had created. He rebuked the wind and told the sea to be still, and it obeyed him. Have you bowed your heart to the one and only authority under heaven and on earth? He warrants a decision on your part. I mean, what more does he need to do for you before you are moved enough to open your heart to him? Does he need to move heaven and earth? He did that. Does he need to conquer sin and death? He did that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did overcome sin and death. He goes on, he says, and when it was day, he departed, went into a deserted place. This was a full day. He put in a full day of ministry. He went to spend some time with the Lord, with his Father in heaven. The crowd sought him, came to him, tried to keep from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And people are still seeking the signs, they're seeking the miracles, they're seeking the wonders, and they're missing the miraculous thing that Christ did. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. You see, he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. They were witnessing that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive his word in vain. Don't receive what you're hearing right now. Listen, if you've heard, you're responsible now. And Greg Laurie, he says it very clearly and very plainly. To not make a decision is to make a decision. It's to say no. There's no waiting. Because Paul goes on to say, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have heard and received the gospel of grace from the King of the Kingdom, what he has done warrants a decision on your part. And you can be like the religious leaders and his people and be amazed and astonished, but not moved. But how sad to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who even the demons know who he is. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, your fame would go out from here. They wouldn't just be little rumors, but that, Lord, every avenue of our life, whether it be technical or personal, Lord, would echo of your greatness and of your goodness. Lord, of truth and grace, that our lives would be a light. That, Lord, would cause the darkness to flee. That in this place, Lord, I just lift it up and I just pray that you'd move upon hearts, Lord, to continue to support this ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the victories. Lord, I know that there are some that are looking for work. I pray that you would open the doors. Those that have been you've blessed with jobs, Lord, bless those jobs immensely. Bless the ministry here, Lord, that your name would go out and just reverberate, Lord, of your greatness and your goodness. Lord, as we're here, I know that, Lord, you just need to stand over, you just need to look upon one of your children and say the word, rebuke an illness and it will flee. And I lift up Jane right now, who's in a hospital bed. You've restored functions to organs, Lord, but her lungs won't clear. And we ask that you would rebuke that illness, that you would restore her as you restored Peter's mother-in-law, Lord. And we've seen you act, and we pray that you would do that on her behalf. And any of our loved ones, Lord, who are sick right now, as people here are thinking about them and even and offering them up to you, Lord, we pray that you would stand over them, that you would rebuke the illnesses that are in them, that you would restore them, that they would be able to be up and about serving you. And Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that you've moved by the power of your Holy Spirit and the authority of your word, I pray that you would move now. And if there's anybody here who has not bowed their hearts to Jesus Christ, but you know that the Spirit is moving you right now with the truth that you've heard, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. I don't want you to leave without that knowledge, knowing today is the day of salvation, that you're saved, because that is what he came. It says that he came to preach repentance in preparation for what he was going to do. He was going to offer his life on the cross at Calvary for your sins and for my sins. Is there anybody here that would like to settle that account right now with the Lord? To say that I've acknowledged you, but I haven't ever been moved like this. And I believe you're calling me to submit my life to you. Is there anybody before we close? Lord, I pray for your children. Lord, there is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't walk in condemnation, but Lord, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us into the way of everlasting. Lord, we want to be right before you and clean. And you died for those sins. You rebuked the sin, Lord, so that we could seek your forgiveness and be cleansed, washed white as snow. And we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand and worship?